As I said earlier, it's good to be with you. Glad that you are here. Encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along. And hopefully, what we have prepared to say this morning will benefit all who have assembled here today. I'm glad that you are doing well, and it's good to see each one of you. Zacchaeus is a favorite Bible character among children. They love to sing the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see." I have we have nine grandchildren. My two youngest grandsons are 18 and 17. They like Zacchaeus. They like Zacchaeus because, "Grandpa, you're like Zacchaeus." And every time I can't reach something, he'll say to me, "Grandpa, you need to get a taller tree." And so I can understand why Zacchaeus would be a favorite of young people. But Zacchaeus is certainly a story from which all of us can gain something of spiritual value. And the story of Zacchaeus certainly is one that reinforces the truth that God rewards those who diligently seek him. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that we must believe in him, and those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and begin with verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened." The story of Zacchaeus reinforces these truths, reinforces the truth that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Zacchaeus came hoping to just get a glimpse of Jesus amid this large crowd. And it's not hard for us to see him as he is bobbing his neck up and down in order to just get a glimpse of the Lord. He was too short to get a good look, and so he could have just given up and going home, but he didn't. He saw this tree, and so he climbs the sycamore tree to see Jesus for himself. Jesus saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." How's that for being rewarded? Also take note of the fact that Jesus had never before met Zacchaeus. And yet he looks up into that tree and he calls him by name. And he tells him, "I'm staying in your house today." Now imagine what an impact that would have had on Zacchaeus. He had never met me. And yet he knows me. And not just knows me, but knows me by name. Just as a side note here. He knows you by name. And he also knows your heart as he knew Zacchaeus' heart on this occasion. What does he see? And does he see in you someone who is seeking him? And if you are, take heart, because his story, that is Zacchaeus' story, is one that you can certainly relate to. If that is the case for you this morning, if you're presently looking for God and the truth, then Zacchaeus encourages you. God always rewards those who search for him. Don't be turned away thinking that, you know, I have too much baggage here, and God would never desire relationship with me. That's simply not true. Zacchaeus came to realize that while he was seeking Jesus, Jesus was actually seeking him. For the Son of Man has come to seek that which was lost. Zacchaeus' longing to see the Savior was so great that he pushed through every obstacle in order to see the Savior. He refused to give up. And so let's just take a few moments here this morning and look at some of these obstacles that Zacchaeus had to push through in order to get that glimpse of the Savior. In order to hear those words, "Today I'm going to stay with you at your house." In order to hear those words, "Today salvation has come to this house." He was short. Not that being short is an obstacle for anyone, but it was an obstacle for him on this occasion. And this was the least of his obstacles. He just simply looked for a good tall tree in which to climb that he may get a glimpse of the Savior. It may not have been the most dignified thing to do, but that didn't matter to him. He has been called the little man with the big heart. And our Lord's heart is always touched by those who are determined to find him. Do you see the determination on Zacchaeus' part here? Do you see him weaving and bobbing and trying to see the Savior, and he can't see him, but he pushes through the crowd and he sees that sycamore tree and he climbs that tree. He's not going to be stopped. And so he pushes through that obstacle in order that he might get a glimpse of the Savior. And our Lord's heart is always touched by those who determine to find him. I think of others who were determined to find him. I think of Cornelius and how the Lord's heart was touched by Cornelius and how Peter said to him, or the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have risen up to heaven as memorial to you." The Lord is always touched by those who are determined to find him. I see Lydia and Philippi down by the riverside with her group as they're worshiping, and Paul finds them. And we know the story, don't we? Acts chapter 16. You see, the Lord's heart is always touched by those who are determined to find him. And so the same is true of Zacchaeus here. Zacchaeus pushes through the crowd. He's determined. Nothing's going to stand in his way. And he finds that sycamore tree and he climbs it. And the Lord sees him. "Zacchaeus, come down from there. For today I'm going to stay in your house." And so that obstacle is overcome, is it not? But there's another obstacle here for Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews as they were seen as traitors. They collected taxes for the Romans. And so they viewed them as being traitors to their own countrymen. They also equated them with being sinners. They were synonymous. Tax collector, sinner. Sinner, tax collector. Went hand in hand. Primarily because oftentimes tax collectors would require more than what was due, and then they would pocket the excess. So they were not held in high regard. And they were hated for the most part by the Jews in particular. And so this is an obstacle for Zacchaeus. When Jesus went to his house, the crowd murmured, "He is going to be a guest with a man who is what? Who is a sinner." Verse 7. He's a sinner. Look at it again. Notice what they say. "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" one of the vilest kind. He's a tax collector. Maybe a step above a Samaritan in the Jews' mind. They wouldn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And they would not have any dealings if they didn't have to have dealings with tax collectors. But Jesus says, come down from this house, Zacchaeus. Come down from this tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going to be a guest in your house today. And when they saw that, they murmured and said, look, going to be a guest of a sinner. But let me ask you, is there any other kind? Are we not all sinners? Does not Romans 3 verse 23 say this? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes, it does. See, a Christian is a sinner that has been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've all been there, haven't we? And these very ones who were complaining, that's where they were also. They're just too blind to see it. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus understood, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus, you're one that falls into that category. And I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to be a guest in your house today. Now, Zacchaeus could have thought, Jesus would never have anything to do with me since I'm a tax collector. But instead, he pressed on, and a Savior who loves all rewarded him. I want to be a guest in your house today, and Zacchaeus' salvation has come to this house. But Lord, I understand that. But you understand I came to seek and save that which was lost. You understand that. He was rich. He was rich, which is another obstacle here for him. Riches have kept many away from seeking Jesus because they trust in those riches. They trust in themselves. And they trust in those riches. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 19, beginning verse 23. Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because generally speaking, rich men don't need God, do they? Oh, they do, but they don't realize it, do they? I have everything I want. I have everything I need. I have riches. Why do I need God? Remember the parable of the rich man who had more than enough that he needed, and so he began to tear down his barns and this I'll do. I'm going to tear my, and I will do. And we know the story, don't we? And Jesus said, God said to him, no. You fool, this night, your soul will be required of thee. Then who's going to get all these riches? Who's going to get them? You're going to leave everything behind, aren't you? Except your soul. That's what you're going to take. Bill Gates builds a house. Bill Gates' house years ago was $2.1 million, $2.2 million, which was 0.25% of his net worth. When he dies, which he will, how much is that he going to leave behind? All of it. All of it. Somebody said, how much did Elvis Presley leave? Left it all. How much am I going to leave? $5.50. But I'm going to leave it all. Line up, I'll put you in. I'm going to leave it all. I'm not taking anything. Paul told Timothy, come into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing, as we paraphrase. Leave it all. Zacchaeus was a rich man. We know that from the context. But he did not allow that obstacle of riches to stand in his way. He desired to see the Savior. And he was rewarded. Now, Zacchaeus may have been rich materially, but he was a pauper spiritually. And you know what? That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Here is someone who understands that spiritually they are destitute. Spiritually they're in need of something. They're in need of a Savior. Zacchaeus understood that. Now I could have all the world's wealth and be in this situation that Jesus describes in Matthew 5, being poor of spirit. And all this wealth's not going to help me in regard to my spiritual well-being. And it wasn't going to help Zacchaeus either. And so he pushes past that obstacle. He didn't allow his riches to stand in his way of seeing the Savior. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, after Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they are what? Comforted. Who's doing the mourning? The one who is doing the mourning, the weeping, is the one who sees and understands that spiritually I am destitute. And I am in need. Oh, maybe not materially, but spiritually. And they mourn over that. They will be comforted. The Lord doesn't turn his back on someone like this. No. No. The Lord will lift someone of that attitude up. Just as the Lord lifts Zacchaeus up. He understood he was rich materially. But he also understood he was poor spiritually. And that's what's important. And the Lord's going to bless him. And so he pushes through that obstacle, doesn't he? He doesn't allow his riches to stand in his way. How often is it that we allow material things to stand in our way of either becoming a Christian or becoming what we should be as a child of God? We need to get past that. And not allow those things to hinder us. Another obstacle that Zacchaeus had is that he had a bad reputation. You know, it's not easy to overcome a bad reputation, especially if people keep talking about you as they did about Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Don't have anything to do with him. He's a tax collector. You know, Jesus said, he just went in the house with Zacchaeus. We all know who he is. He's a tax collector. It was a stigma for him, wasn't it? Not easy to overcome a bad reputation, is it? No, not at all. And we need to understand that it's not. But we cannot allow that to stand in our way of coming to the Lord. What do we see Jesus doing about people who had these sordid reputations? He didn't condone their wickedness. He didn't condone their sin. But he saw in them someone who needed healing, and he was the great physician. He saw in them someone who needed a Savior, and he was the Savior. I came to seek and save that which was lost. And again, although he didn't condone the sin, he was a friend to sinners. Let me ask you, would you have talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, knowing that she had had those many husbands, and the one she was living with presently was not her husband? Would you have taken the time of the day to talk to her? Jesus did. He didn't condone her sin. He actually pointed it out. And she understood it. She was a Samaritan woman to even add insult to injury. And at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She was taken back, not because she had all these relationships, but because, as she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, who is a Samaritan, for a drink of water? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus didn't let that stand in his way. Someone's social status, someone's economic status, someone's reputation. Again, do not misunderstand. He did not condone sin. He did not attempt to justify sin. But he certainly was a friend of the sinner. He pointed it out, and here's what you need. I think there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes we're very selective. Now, I understand judgment has a great deal to do with it. I get that. And we need to be careful. We use wisdom. I get that too. But the gospel is for all. If you, being a Jew at that time, would have had any association with Zacchaeus, how would that have gone? What would have been your approach to Zacchaeus? We see Jesus' approach here, don't we? Sure we do. Jesus kind of gravitated toward these individuals. The Samaritan woman. How about the woman that washed his feet, dried his feet with her hair, and then anointed his feet with that expensive oil. So here is a woman that, she didn't have a good reputation. Jesus didn't condone her sin, did he? But he didn't push her away because he understood her need. Spiritually. He understood Zacchaeus' need here. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to be a guest in your house. Well, he's going to be a guest. I don't care what they say. I'm not interested in the populist view toward you. What I'm interested in is your soul. So I'm going to be a guest in your house, and Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today. Boy, he sure upset things, didn't he? Jesus did. He sure did. Look, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to charge you anything for it. But here's what I want to say. Jesus doesn't look so much at what people are as much as what they can become. Where would any of us be if that were turned around? It's what we can become. Matter of fact, even those of us who are Christians, those of us who obey, we're still works in progress. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Paul said this, "I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." See that? Here's what he's begun. He'll complete it. He'll complete it. Matter of fact, to the same brethren, Paul said to them, "I've not already arrived, but I press on toward the goal for the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." All right? That's what he tells them. I press on. In other words, I press on not just toward heaven. He's pressing on toward him, toward that goal, but becoming all that Christ wants me to be. Because if I will press toward that goal along the way, I will achieve the ultimate goal. And so we need to understand that Jesus' attitude toward us is the same as it was toward Zacchaeus, toward the woman at the well. How about toward the woman who was a part of the plan to entrap him in John chapter 8, whom the Pharisees brought to Jesus and said, "We've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What should be done with her?" They wanted an answer. The law of Moses says she needs to be stoned. Stoops down and he writes something upon the ground. What he wrote, we have no idea. But he raises up and he says, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." He's not saying you who are sinless. He's saying anybody here not guilty of this plot of trying to entrap me, they knew he had them. They knew he saw through their plan. They all were guilty of trying to entrap him on that occasion. So they begin to leave one by one. Finally, she is left. "Woman, where are your accusers?" "Well, you go and you sin no more." He wasn't condoning adultery. Matter of fact, I don't even think the woman was guilty of adultery. If she was caught in the very act, where's the man? I'll tell you what she was guilty of. Of being a part of this plot, and they used her in that way. So go and sin, don't ever do anything like this again. You go and sin no more. If she was caught in very, where's the man? The law of Moses required both to be stoned. Where was he? This thing was connived from the very beginning, and Jesus saw through it. But look at his attitude toward her. "You go, you sin no more." He didn't rail on her. He didn't read her the riot act. But he was firm with her. He told her exactly what she needed to hear. And he was her friend that day. All this had an impact on Zacchaeus. And we see that in verse 9, where he said, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He understood something, didn't he? He understood that those who come seeking for Jesus should know that salvation is free, but it does not come without cost. It may mean a change in friends or a loss of them. It may mean ridicule and persecution from the world, and it will come. It may mean a lot of things, but listen to Jesus. He said, "You count the cost. I'm offering you salvation. It's free, but it doesn't come without cost." Zacchaeus understood this, and he was willing to pay the price. By taking anything from anybody, I'll restore it fourfold. Isn't that what repentance and restitution is all about? Yes. Yes, it is. And if I come to Christ, am I not to repent? Yes, I am. Zacchaeus understood that principle. And he understood that I can have this salvation, but I have to do my part. I have to do my part. Are you looking for Jesus? Well, understand this. He's looking for you. Just as Zacchaeus came to understand, "I came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus was pressing through the crowd to get a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him and found him in that tree. In a world of billions, and we live in a world of billions, he can still find one. And he loves that one. And that one is you. It doesn't matter what you have done. I'm not condoning it. I'm not brushing it off. But you can receive that forgiveness. You need to come to him. He'll do his part. He'll forgive. He'll lift you up. He'll strengthen you. And from that point on, continue to walk with him. There may be consequences you may have to deal with, but you'll have this relationship with the Lord that will enable you to deal with those things, strengthen you to deal with whatever consequences may result from whatever it is that you have done. But you can receive forgiveness for that sin. Jesus is your friend, not your enemy. And don't let anything or anyone deter you from seeking him. Look what Zacchaeus did. He didn't let anyone or anything deter him. Pressed through the crowd, climbed a tree. And so today, be a Zacchaeus and come to him today while the time and opportunity is yours to do so. Press through the crowd. Climb the tree. Let Jesus come into your house. Enjoy that salvation that he offers. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sin as he's asked you to do. Confess your faith in him before this audience. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Rising up to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ. And from that point on, continue to walk with the Savior. He'll walk with you and strengthen you. Let him mold you and shape you and prepare you for that world to come, that world that we've not yet experienced. And yet it's there. Let him mold us and shape us for that world. And in the end, heaven has an eternal home. So if you're subject to this invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.